إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with our series of khutab on the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhi Majmain as the golden standard, the standard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set for us to follow, and a standard that will be used to judge all those who come after the Sahaba, to assess and determine whether they were on Islam or not. Islam is the deen that was brought by Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, which was exemplified in the actions and the beliefs, the aqaid, as well as the a'mal of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majmain. Anyone who comes after them, if he follows them bil ihsan, then that person is from the correct Islam which the Prophet ﷺ brought. Anyone who claims to follow the Sahaba but changes the deen, either in terms of belief or in terms of action, then this person has been misguided, and the person has misguided himself, and he is no longer on the deen of Muhammad ﷺ and the Sahaba. The only deen for which there is the guarantee of forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Jannah insha'Allah is the deen that was brought and practiced by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majmain. There is no guarantee for anybody else's deen. And so therefore, if I want to know whether my belief, my aqaid, and if my amal, my actions are correct or not Islamically speaking, then what is my reference point? Not my grandfather, not my great-grandfather, not my sheikh, not this sheikh or that sheikh, not this imam or that imam, not this one or that one, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sahaba ridwanullahi alayhi wa sallam. We follow the a'imma of Islam, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi wa sallam, because they followed the sahaba ridwanullahi alayhi wa sallam. There is nothing that they have told us to do which goes against what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered and what his sahaba followed. And so if somebody says I follow Imam Abu Hanifa, effectively he is saying I follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Abu Hanifa followed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no separate deen of Abu Hanifa or Shafi'i or Malik or Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi majma'in. There is no deen separate from the deen of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that is why there is no conflict between the four madahib, except between the jahiloon, except between ignorant people who do not understand Islam. Only they conflict on the basis of madhab. If somebody is conflicting on the basis of madhab, that person is an ignoramus, that person is ignorant, that person is stupid and foolish. Anyone who understands anything of Islam does not conflict with another person from another one of the madahib that is different from the madhab that he is following. And I'm saying this because this is a big fitna, this is a big disease, this is a cancer in this ummah, where we fight amongst ourselves. I mentioned this the other day in the weekend lecture. Let me ask you a question. How many sects do you know that there are among the Christians? And by sect, I don't mean somebody just decides to do something. I mean a sect meaning that they have a complete separate theology. They have a different way of worshipping God. They have a different church. They are distinctly separate from everyone else. How many sects do you think there are in Christianity? Anybody, quickly. These are the dumb ones. They know they should not answer, but they answer and they spoil everybody else's pleasure. Anybody who didn't hear them? Hopefully you didn't hear them. 3,000? Two sects or 2,000 or 200? Two what? Catholics and Protestants. With due respect, that shows your own ignorance about Christianity. Huh?
Baptist, Protestant, Evangelist,
I'm not asking for the name, I'm asking the number. You know how many there are? 33,000. 33,000 sects, distinct and separate sects among the Christians. Right? But how many of those sects do you think kill each other? They did once upon a time, and then they got good sense. They did a lot of that during the Middle Ages, a lot of that. I'm talking today. How many of these 33,000 sects are killing each other? How many of these 33,000 sects are pronouncing takfir on each other? He is a kafir, he is not a Christian. He will go to Jahannam. And do you want me to ask the same question about Muslims, or you know the answer already? Seriously, my brothers and sisters, it is not a matter of criticizing others, it's a matter of looking at our own deen. And what is in your heart? And if in your heart is hatred or dislike or whatever, mild intolerance for somebody who follows a different mazhab from your own, then believe me, you are a sick man and a sick woman. You've got sickness of the disease of sickness in your heart. And that disease of sickness is a cancer which will destroy you and will destroy your amal, because you will then spend the rest of your life slandering somebody else, and all your amal will go to that person, and that person will go into Jannah with your amal and you will go into Jahannam with his amal. Please be warned. No talk of division and difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Allah said, hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jami'an, together, and do not differ, meaning do not differentiate, meaning do not form cliques. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, لَا تَخْتَلِفُوا. He said, لَا تَفَرَّقُوا. He did not say, لَا تَخْتَلِفُوا. He did not say, do not have اختلاف الرأي. He did not say, do not have a difference of opinion. He said, do not differ and don't divide yourselves. By all means, have differences of opinion, because it only means that you are thinking, alhamdulillah. And there is certainly nothing wrong in thinking. But the thinking must do two things. One, it must give us better knowledge, deeper understanding. And the thinking must bring our hearts closer together, because we appreciate the fact that here is another brother who is equally interested in what I am interested in, and therefore this person is close to me. And if your thinking is not doing these two things, if your thinking is not giving you deeper and greater understanding, and if this thinking is not drawing you closer to the person who differs with you, closer to the person who has a difference of opinion with you, closer to a person who believes differently from you, if that is not happening, then that thinking of yours is negative and that thinking of yours is harmful. So check your thinking. Does it draw hearts closer together? Does it give me a deeper and greater meaning and understanding for what I am doing? If it is doing that, alhamdulillah. If it's not doing that, make tawbah and correct your thinking. I'm saying all of this because this was the way of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain, which brings me to the second part of their beautiful example that we must try to emulate, and that is their attitude towards knowledge and action. The Sahaba's position with Islam and with Islamic learning was the position that they had pledged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mentioned this at the beginning of this lecture when I mentioned the Asbab al-Nuzul of the last two ayat of Surah al-Baqarah, where the Sahaba said, Sami'na wa ata'na, ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. I've already mentioned the Asbab al-Nuzul of these ayat of the Quran, which come before this and then after this as well, so I'm not going to repeat that here. Those of you who are interested, who haven't heard that, listen to the recording of the first khutbah, it is there. But this particular part of this ayat, where they said, سَمَعْنَا وَعَطَانَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. O our Rabb, we hear and we obey. We hear and we obey. Immediately. We hear and we obey. And we seek your forgiveness, our Rabb, and to you is everybody's return. Now when you say, I hear and I obey, what does it indicate? It indicates that any knowledge that you gain, immediately you apply it. That's the meaning of hear and obey. There is no gap, there is no delta, there is no gap between learning and doing. If there is a gap, then you will not say, I hear and I obey. You say, I hear and I think about it and maybe I put it away somewhere and once in a while I find it, then maybe if I like it, I do it. If I don't like it, I don't do it and so on and so on. But the Sahaba is not saying any of that. They said, سَمَعْنَا وَعَطَانَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. I hear and I obey. So if you hear and you obey, it means that anything you learn, you immediately apply it. And my brothers and sisters, this pledge of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain is the standard of the Muslim. We hear and we obey. The confusion in the minds of some people about the issue of compulsion in religion. There are some Muslims, may Allah forgive us, who do things which are wrong. And then if you try to correct them, if you try to tell them in the nicest way that look, what you are doing is wrong, they will say, no. La ikraha fid din. There is no compulsion in religion. Even things which are fundamental. They bring this ayah. And that is a sign of their lack of understanding of the Quran. What is the issue with this? The ayah which they use is the ayah which was revealed. There was a tribe called the Banu Nadir. And these Banu Nadir were in the center of Medina and they controlled the market. And they were also considered to be the most learned of the Jews. They were the scholars of the Jewish people in Medina, the three tribes which were there. Banu Qurayza, Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nadir. And Banu Nadir were considered to be the scholars of the Jews. Now they were signatories to the covenant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to what we know as the first constitution that was ever written in the world. They were signatories to that, which among other things which specified that the Jews and the Muslims would support one another in times of danger, they would fight together and they would share the expenses of the fighting and so on and so forth. Now the Banu Nadir reneged on that, and there's a whole incident of what happened and how one of the Muslim women was assaulted and so on and so forth, and they tried to kill Rasulullah himself. So instead of protecting each other and protecting and fighting with the Muslims against the enemies, they actually tried to kill the Prophet. So as a consequence of that, Nabi applied the punishment for treason, which is the same punishment anywhere in the world, which is death. But later on, Nabi did not apply that punishment, and instead of death, he banished them from Medina. So they left Medina and they went and settled in Khaybar. Now the Banu Nadir were very wealthy because they controlled the market. And when they were leaving, they took everything with them, including the historians, they say that they even ripped out the door and window frames from their houses and took those also. So they wanted to make sure that there was nothing of their property which could benefit whoever takes that property after they had left. Now one of the things that happened at that time was that there was a, for some reasons best known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there was a higher infant mortality among the Arabs than among the Jews pre-Islam. So many of the Arabs of Medina, it became a custom that they would give some of their, one or more of their children to the Jews to live with them. And the Banu Nadir were the tribe of choice. So the Banu Nadir had a number of Arab children who lived with them, who were brought up by them and who served them and so on. So this was a custom. So now when the whole tribe was being banished and they were leaving, The people who, the parents of the children, they came to Isa Salam and they said, my children are with the Banu Nadir, my son or whoever daughter grew up with them, and now they are leaving, so what must we do? Take back our children or let the children go with them, or what is the situation? Because obviously those children who were with the Banu Nadir, they were not necessarily Muslim. More than likely they were not Muslim at all, because they grew up from infanthood with the Jewish people, so they grew up in their religion. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, La ikraha fi din. And the ayat is, La ikraha fi din, qad tabayyana rushdu min al-ghay. There's no compulsion in religion, and clear demarcation has been done between guidance and misguidance. Both are clear. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ إِسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَا انْفِصَامَ لَهَا. The one who rejects the taghut, the one who rejects falsehood and chooses tawheed, chooses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily that person has grabbed a handhold which will never break. لَا انْفِصَامَ لَهَا وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who hears and the one who knows. This ayah came at that time. So the ayah refers to whom? People who are not Muslim. It refers to people who are not Muslim. And the ayah is saying it is their choice. If they want to enter Islam, they would have chosen, they would have made the best choice, and they would have grabbed a handhold, meaning the handhold of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, which will never break. And if they choose not to do that, that's up to them. There is no compulsion, there is no karaha, there is no force in deen. Now if you look at it also, it makes logical sense, because no one can force you to change a belief. People can force you to change a behavior out of fear, or out of wanting to have, somebody can bribe you and say, wear this cap, or bribe you and say, grow a beard. That's the only thing I haven't tried yet. Maybe I should do that. Can I have a chanda to raise some funds to bribe those people who refuse to grow beards? Can I give you some money? Can I pay you? Can I pay you per hair? We'll sit and count that. So people might do that. They might do that because of some compulsion or greed. But belief, what you believe in, this doesn't change because of greed or compulsion. I can even do, for example, somebody might put a gun to your head and say, bow down to this idol, and to save your life you might do that, and Islamically that is permissible if it comes to that. But in your heart is what? In your heart is even more hatred for the one to whom you are being forced to bow. So not only does force not convert a person to your way of thinking, that is almost the best way to ensure that the person never converts to that way of thinking, because he develops a deep hatred for that. Because you are forcing me, humiliating me to do something which I don't want to do, and I am succumbing to that because I am afraid of you. But you think I am going to love that behavior? You think I like being humiliated? Not in your life. No way. No way. So here is Islam saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who understands psychology better than Allah? He created it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying there's no compulsion in deen, because you can't make people change their mind by force anyway. So there's no sense in trying to do it. Give them their choice and show them the benefit. It's a beautiful ayah with respect to da'wah. Show them the benefit. And how did Allah do that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that by revealing something else before this ayah. Because when you are saying, choose, and if you choose Allah, then the handhold will not break. Then if you want me to choose, you need to tell me what I'm choosing. So choose Allah means what? Who is Allah? So in Surah Al-Baqarah, if you see the way these ayat are there, the ayah before, La ikraha fi din, what is the ayah? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. لهم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى introduced himself by this beautiful ayah, the greatest ayah of the Quran, which is ayatul kursi. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this is who I am. Now choose. لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي فمن يكفر بالطاغوت ويؤمن بالله فقد استمسك بالعروة الوثقى لا انفصام لها والله سميع عليم. He introduced himself, he gave a choice, and then he told us the benefit. What will happen? What is the benefit of choosing?
Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum minaz zulumati ilan nur walladhina kafaru awliya'uhum at-taghut يخرجونهم من النور إلى الظلمات أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون.
The message is, we are free to choose, but no choice is free. There is a price tag to every choice. We are free to choose, but no choice is free. And this is a major confusion in the minds of people. People say, I have freedom to choose. Of course. Of course. Whoever denied you that freedom? Of course you are free to choose. You are free to choose halal, you are free to choose haram. You are free to choose oppression, you are free to choose fighting oppression. You are free to choose injustice, you are free to choose justice. You are free to lie, you are free to speak the truth. Absolute freedom, no problem at all. But there is a consequence to lying. And there is a consequence to speaking the truth. There is a consequence to oppression. And there is a consequence to fighting oppression. There is a consequence to believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a consequence not to believe. And the one who believes, Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu. See this honor, see this amazing honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. Allah did not say that person is my wali. He said, I am his wali. Allahu wali ulladhina amanu. If Allah had said the believers are my awliya, this would be an amazing, and Allah said this also in another place, but I'm saying in here, if Allah had said the believers are my awliya, this would be an amazing honor. But what do you say when Allah said, I am their wali? Allahu wali ulladhina amanu yukhrijuhum minaz zulumati ilan nur. And Allah takes them out from the darkness into the light, from the misguide, from misguidance into guidance, from stress into tranquility, from fear into safety. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, and the ones who deny this, أَوْلِيَاءُمُ التَّاغُوتُ, their friends are their own taghut, whatever they worship. And what do? يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. The opposite. They take them from guidance into misguidance. From light into darkness. From safety into stress and insecurity. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They are the companions of the fire. And they will stay there forever. My brothers and sisters, it is on the basis of this interpretation of the ayah, La ikraha fi al-deen, that the fuqaha, the jurists in Islam, have always held without any exception that any forcible conversion is under all circumstances null and void. If somebody accepts Islam, if somebody is forced to accept Islam, then that acceptance of Islam is null and void. It is not Islam. It's like the masala of divorce. If somebody is forced to divorce his wife, supposing the interested parties, they put a gun to your head and say, pronounce talaq. And if you pronounce talaq, then that talaq is invalid. Because you had a gun to your head to do that. So even though you did pronounce the talaq, it is invalid, it is not accepted, the jurists don't discard it, because it was not given by choice. You were compelled to do that. And that's why when people talk about Islam was spread by the sword, the answer to give them first of all is that that statement is logically impossible. It's logically impossible. And secondly, it is completely against Islamic law. So if somebody actually claims that I was forced to convert to Islam, then that person never converted anyway. That person is not a Muslim. And it's from this ayah of La Ikraha Fiddin. But clearly this refers to people being given a forced, being given a choice to enter Islam. But for people who have already entered Islam, what is their position? Their position is what I mentioned earlier, which is سَمَعْنَا وَعَطَانَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. Once I entered Islam, I already made the choice. I already made the choice. There was a time to choose, and the time to choose was when I was entering Islam. Do I want Islam or do I not want Islam? And if I don't want Islam, no problem. Nobody's going to cut my head off. Nobody's going to shoot me. Nobody's nothing. No problem. That's your life. By all means, live it. Lead it as you want. Worship whoever you like. You're free. In an Islamic state, you are free to worship the God of your choice. The Islamic state will allow you to have your temples. The Islamic state will allow you to repair your temples. The Islamic state will even give you a place to build a temple. No problem with that. Most welcome. But every choice has a cost. If you die on that religion, which was not Islam, then you face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Islamic state will not destroy your temple or your church. The Islamic state will not force you not to repair it so that it falls down on your head one day. No. The Islamic state will not stop you from calling people to the worship in whichever way you call them, by ringing a bell or whatnot. No problem with that. At the most, they might say, well, don't ring the bell when the salah is going on or azan is going on in the masjid next door. That is plain manners. That is not law. That is courtesy. That is common courtesy. Don't disturb somebody else's peace. Don't disturb somebody else's worship. And that applies also to the Muslims. But the choice, you are free to choose. The choice is never forced on you. But that choice is a consequence. But for the Muslims, what was the choice? Sami'na wa ata'na. غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. Oh my Rabb, I have heard, we hear and we obey. Now, the example of that from the Sahaba, and as I mentioned, if you say we hear and we obey, then it means that whatever you learn, you apply. And the best example of this that I can recollect from the lives of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, is the example of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the great scholar of Islam, the great son of the great father, Abdullah, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma. He memorized Suratul Baqarah, and when he finished the memorization of Suratul Baqarah, he gave a big party, he gave a big walima, he slaughtered a camel and he cooked a lot of food, called everybody in Medina. How long did it take him to do that, to memorize Suratul Baqarah? Suratul Baqarah is about 45 pages, 47 or pages or so in the 15 line Quran, which is about 49 pages, so it's about 2.5 juz. It took him 12 years. Now think about this. In our Hifz madrasas, an average student will complete memorization in 2 years. Memorization of what? The whole Quran, not Surah Al-Baqarah, the whole Quran. that a normal student will complete memorization in 2 years. If a person is a bit slow, then he might take 3 years. And if he is slower than that, then usually the madrasa people will send him home and they will say, this boy can't or this girl cannot memorize Quran. So we don't want to waste any more time on them. Then why is it that somebody like Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who was an Arab, he is the Sahibul Kalam, he is the Sahibul Lugha, he witnessed revelation. His ustad is who? Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who did he hear the Quran from? When we are memorizing, we like to listen to different Qurans to fix the sound in our minds. Which Qari was he listening to? The one who received the Quran, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What can be better than the recitation of the one on whom the kalam was revealed? Yet he took 12 years. Why? They asked him. I don't have to give you my interpretation of why. We have his words about that. They asked him, why did it take you 12 years? He said, the way that we, and he's not using a royal we, he means plural, the Sahaba. He said, the way we memorized Quran was, we would go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we would take 10 ayat. We would memorize those ayat, we would understand those ayat. If we had any clarification, we would seek the clarification with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If there were any ahkam, if there were any rules and regulations to be obeyed in those ayat, then we obeyed them until we were satisfied with our obedience. And then we would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the next 10 ayat. And he said, that is why it took me this long. Sami'ana wa ata'ana, this is the meaning. I hear and I obey. I heard the ayah, Aqimus Salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Aqimus Salah. I hear, I obey. What must I do now? Learn how to pray. There is no sense in going to somewhere else when I have not learned how to pray, because Allah said, Aqimus Salah. He said, establish Salah. So I am going to establish Salah before I go somewhere else. The Sahaba were not weekend Islamic course attenders. They didn't collect binder after binder of Islamic course material and keep it to keep in their houses. What they learnt, they practiced. What they learnt, they practiced. The second example of this, immediate obedience, is the example of narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who says that I was in my house and I had some guests and I was pouring out the wine for them. And he said, I had a glass in one hand and I had the decanter in the other hand and I was pouring out the wine. When the munadi, the announcer of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came and he recited this ayah. And what is the ayah? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah which was announced. O you who believe, intoxicants, al-khamr, all forms of intoxicants. Al-khamr specifically refers to alcohol, but the meaning includes all kinds of intoxicants, so all forms of drugs and narcotics and all of that. Allah said, O you who believe, and Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu indicates what kind of an ayah? An ayah of hukam. What is to follow is an order. Allah is saying, O you who believe, al-khamr, which is intoxicants, alcohol, and every other kind of intoxicant. Wal maisir. What is maisir? Gambling. What is gambling? Everything except betting on horses. Especially in Malakpet, that is permitted. As a matter of fact, that's among your good deeds, inshallah. Stop making a joke of your religion. Stop making a joke of your religion. You have converted haram into a status symbol. Not only do I gamble, but I am a member of the elite of the race course and the race club.
Not only am I a highway robber, but I am the king of highway robbers. Translate this into other things. Just because you choose to give gambling a positive image does not make it positive. It is haram. We like to think that eating pork is haram, and of course it is haram. It's not a question of liking to think. That is a fact. So if somebody says pork, khuda na khasta urdu mein suar bola to Allah Allah toba 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 masjid mein khade rahe suar bole khaye nahi bole khali magar wohi masjid mein khade rahe malak pe dress course bole to mashallah kitna acha bole ji. What is the difference? In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no difference. That is one form of haram. This is another form of haram. Zina is also haram. Prostitution is also haram. Alcohol is also haram. Allah did not mention this in a varying degree of importance to say this is fine and that one is, you know what, it's okay, you can do it once in a while. No. Al-khamru wal-maisiru wal-ansabu wal-azlam, which is, what is ansab and azlam? Astrology. Vastu. Tarot cards. Seances, throwing rune sticks, killing a chicken and looking at the insides to see what happens in your life. Seriously, I'm not joking. But you like all of my, you like, and you agree with everything I'm saying except one, which is vastu. You don't like me saying that, right? Because shaitan has told you that unless you build a house according to vastu, you can't sell it to somebody else because the house will not sell. The value will go down. नहीं साहब हमने यकीन करते मगर घर उसके मने बाद में बिकता नहीं ना तो तुम्हारा घर बेचना ये अल्लाह के कानून में नहीं है अल्लाह के कंट्रोल में नहीं है ये तुम्हारे कंट्रोल में है. Whether your house sells or not is not in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes? It's in your control. My brothers and sisters, understand this very clearly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a deen and he told us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter into Islam fully and completely. I love this. When I come onto this track, I see, now I see less and less and less, but the few beardless faces I see, immediately they start looking down because they know what's coming. I'll disappoint you. I won't say it. My brothers and sisters, so what does Abu Huraira say radiallahu anhu? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, when this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, Fajtanibu, stay away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, stay away. Rijus, before that, rijusum min amali shaitan. Allah said, this is the worst of the amal of shaitan. What is the word? Amal of shaitan is bad itself, but the worst of amal of shaitan is what? Alcohol, all forms of intoxicants, gambling, putting money on horses, on dogs, on cards, on whatever you want. And fortune seeking is not just bad, it's not only among the amal of shaitan, it is the worst of the amal of shaitan. Rijusum. Rijs is something which is filthy. Min amal is shaitan. Fajtanibu. Allah said, stay away from it. Believe me, I'm not exaggerating. But I've heard people saying, नहीं मगर अल्लाह ताला हराम नहीं बोले ना अल्लाह डिड नॉट से इट इज हराम. माय ब्रदर्स एंड सिस्टर्स देयर इज नो क्योर फॉर लैक ऑफ ईमान बिलीव मी एक्सेप्ट टू मेक तौबा. यू वांट टू डिक्टेट टू अल्लाह सुब्हानहू ताला व्हाट ही मस्ट से. इफ आई टेल यू डोंट क्रॉस दिस लाइन एंड इफ आई टेल यू डोंट इवन गो नियर दैट लाइन व्हिच इज अ स्ट्रॉन्गर प्रोहिबिशन. Don't even go near. I mean, question of crossing will arise if you go near the line. But I am saying don't even go near it. Don't even think about it. That is what is meant by Fajtanibu. Stay away, far away from that. Do not even go near it. So what did the Sahaba do? Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says, as we heard this ayah, he said, I was holding the glass in one hand and I was holding the decanter in the other hand and I was pouring. I just moved my hand like that and poured the drink onto the ground. And then I emptied the glass. He said, there were my friends who were sitting there who had, for whom I had poured the drink. They had the drink in their hand. They just turned it upside down. They threw the drink on the ground. There were people with it in their mouth. They had taken a mouthful. They didn't say, okay, last one. They spat it out. They spat it out. And not only this group, all the people of Medina, whoever heard this ayah, all of them heard this ayah, they all did the same thing. Then they went into their houses. They used to brew the alcohol. So they had big jars full of this alcohol. They brought this wine and they threw it in the gutters. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says that the gutters of Medina flowed with wine. And then the Sahaba did an amazing thing, which is completely ununderstandable unless you have the iman of the Sahaba. They smashed the jars and they smashed the decanters. Anything that used to hold alcohol, they smashed it. Somebody went and reported to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They said, Ya Rasulullah, they have done this. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called them and he said, why did you smash the containers? Because the containers could have been washed and used for us for something else. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we did not even want a reminder of what we used to do. Now the question I'm asking you is this. First of all, when the Sahaba were drinking wine, were they actually disobeying Allah? No, because the ayat hadn't come. The prohibition had not come. So therefore, when they were drinking alcohol, they were not actually disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because the prohibition hadn't come. Despite that, they said, we don't even want to be reminded of what we used to do, even though what we used to do at the time we used to do it was not even wrong. But today it is wrong. Allah has sent this order that it should be avoided, should not be, you shouldn't go near it. It is haram. Therefore, we don't even want to be reminded of the fact that one, there was a time when we used to do this. That is the meaning of Samayana Vatana. Second question I want to ask you is this. Alcohol is a drug. It is addictive. Right? Read the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And see if you can find any mention that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then set up a detox clinic in Medina. Or the first branch of Alcoholics Anonymous was started in Medina. Do you have this anywhere? It was this khashyat of Allah. It was the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the desire to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was the detox. Which took people who are alcoholics. I mean, you drink alcohol all your life, you are an alcoholic. Simple as that. You need that drink because it's an addictive drug. How did they break that habit? Just like that. There was no prohibition ordered. There was no policing done. There was no one, you know, hunting to see who was. There was no distilling of alcohol. The black market in alcohol didn't start. Nothing. Just stopped. It is haram, khalas, finished. Why? Samayana wa ta'ana, ufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. Oh Allah, we hear, we obey. We hear, we obey, no argument. If it is difficult, if what you have told us is difficult, Ya Allah, I have been drinking alcohol all my life, I am an alcoholic, I have to leave, you gave me this order, then inshallah I have left and inshallah you will look after whatever difficulty there is. You will help me through if there is a difficulty that is supposed to happen to me as far as detox is concerned, then you will help me through this difficulty. That is my iman. And maybe there is no difficulty because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who can order this as he wishes. Today when the hukum of Allah comes, we think of all kinds of imaginary difficulties and this will happen and that will happen and this might go wrong and that might go wrong and so on and so forth. We forget the fact that the one who gave the hukum has the power to make it happen. He has the power to make it happen. He has the power to make it easy for you. Provided you take that first step, the key is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not drag you across the border. Allah shows you. Once you take the first step, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds you and keeps you safe on your feet. He will not allow you to drop. My brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable this deen to come into our hearts and our lives completely. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who follow the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain bil ihsan, and then therefore to count us among them as he promised to count. Where he said, السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار واتبعهم بالإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Allah was pleased with them and they were pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with all of you, to help you in all your difficulties, to ease them for you, to open your hearts to His faith, to enable you to make tawbah and get out of whatever disobedience that you are in today. Leave it right now, just now. Are you ready? So all the memberships to various dens of iniquity known as clubs, your resignation must go today if you are truthful. All of those members of Malakpet Racecourse, resignation must go today. And if in the process you lose whatever money you gave there, say Alhamdulillah, make a sajda of shukr, because this will be witness for you on the day of judgment. All of you shaving your beards, you really thought I would leave it, huh? All of you shaving your beards, go and take a video of smashing the razor and then put it on YouTube. You get a lot of hits. Somebody got so mad with his iPhone that he put it there and he axed it, and he took a video of showing how to break an iPhone with an axe, and it's got a million hits. So you do that with a razor. Karenge bhai? Yes or no? All the beard ones are saying yes. My brother and sister, the day will come when I will not be here, and you and the one who comes here probably will not tell you this. And then you can rest in peace. But until then, please forgive me. I refuse to stop bugging you about this matter. The beard is fard. The hijab is fard. Obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fard. Obedience in following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is fard. I did not make it fard. You got a problem, go and tell the one who you will meet one day. But until then, obey it and do it. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.